You have your Bible still open to Matthew as we go through and continue with this concept of the fields being ripe for harvest. That is, that's really our focus here for the last few weeks. And this is going to be this is a sermon that I can't convince you is true. I'm just going to throw that out there and say that what I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe with all of my heart. I believe with every bit of me that this is the truth that I'm going to say, or I wouldn't be saying it, but I'm just going to warn you that I cannot convince you to agree with me. And I'll tell you this, that there will be warring feelings and thoughts and justifications and all kinds of things going on to keep you from agreeing with what I'm going to tell you this morning. And I don't know what to say about that. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know because in 15 years of preaching, this concept changes slowly. The church in America, this is where we live. The church in America is shrinking. That's a fact. And it's because of what we think about what I'm going to say this morning. Now, I don't get it all right with this topic. I'll be honest with you. I do not get it all right. I'm preaching to myself, but I'm just throwing that out there from the very beginning. This is, in fact, what I'm saying now. This is written down. This is part of my sermon. This is the best introduction I could come up with, is that beware, I can't convince you. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? That's right. Not he's right, but that's right. So stay with me in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to talk about we've talked about the fields being ripe for harvest. Jesus told his disciples that, look, the everything that you need, everything that I need for you to have in order to do what I want you to do is here. And he said, the fields are ripe. There's nothing else that you have to wait on. The produce is ready. The news is there. The conditions are correct. And the timing is right. All you have to do is harvest it. Go out there and bring those people in. Bring the souls, the kingdom currency. Bring it in. It's all waiting. And this morning we're going to talk about the commission that determines our mandate. Because we have a job to do in all of this. If we are Christians, if we are members of the body of Christ, we have a job to do. I've already talked about this, and I didn't get any dissenting emails, so I am, I'm inclined to believe that we're all in agreement, is that Jesus didn't just die on the cross to save us and then be done with it. He's got other plans for his blood. He's got other desires, and it's not just about us. So we have a mandate. We have this commission, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. And I'm just going to read it one more time. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, there's a lot of parts to that. And we're going to get to each one of them. This week, we're going to talk about the strategy of Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about the strategy of Satan. So this week, we're going to talk about what God wants for us. And next week, we're going to take this exact same verse. So, you know, just leave your little Bible ribbon, whatever that's called, in Matthew 28. Because we're going to be in the same text next week. And we're going to talk about how, you know, the strategy to kind of twist that. But let me ask you this question. This was reiterated in my mind when Jimmy was up here talking. And I just want to ask you, does God have all of you? You know, I appreciate you saying that was, you know, it's your struggle. Because I have struggles too. And sometimes I struggle. Does God you know, does God have all of me? Does God have all of my every day? I mean, does God define what's important to me? You know, when I go to, and more as I go to Walmart, instead of when I'm in the crowds of people, instead of worrying about, I have this or that or this price or this, you know, I find myself wondering, how many of these people know the Lord? You know, if I'm at a sporting event or whatever, I find myself thinking about the number of people that are there versus I wonder if there was just a light that could shine on the, you know, how would, you know, how many people in this giant crowd know the Lord? You know, and then I think about the things that I do on a daily basis and the things that I care about and the things that I think about. And I think, does God have everything? If Jesus came to me, if I was the rich young ruler and Jesus said, you know, if Jesus were here right there and I got to talk to him and I said, you know, Jesus, tell me, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And Jesus, and then I think he might say something like he did in Matthew 19. He said, well, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And I said, well, you know, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And I would say, well, which commandments? I mean, let's, you know, give me a list. And then he would say, well, you know, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false testimony, honor your father and mother. And I would say, well, I've done those. What do I still lack? That's very familiar. Go sell all your belongings, give to the poor, come follow me. And then I would have said, why didn't I stop while I was ahead? Why did I have to ask him one more question? If Jesus were here and he said, Shane, I want you to release everything that you have and be 100% completely mine. Would I be able to do that? Would we be able, you know, ask yourself that, does God have everything? Does God have everything that you are? When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that I talked to you about will be given to you, you know, seek first the kingdom. Am I seeking first the kingdom? Because seeking first the kingdom means seeking only the kingdom. So what other kingdoms am I seeking? Because none of this is going to change unless God has my all, unless God has everything. And there it is. So the commission behind our mandate, there's a couple of parts to it I want to look at. I'm trying to think of... There's a couple of parts I want to... The first thing I want us to look at is the assurance behind the commission. If Jesus is going to tell us, sell everything and give to the poor, if Jesus is going to tell us, seek first the kingdom, he's obviously going to give us some assurances that there's something worthy to be sought there. He's going to give us some assurances that what we're going to do is going to be the right thing. The first thing that he says, and we're just looking here in verse 18, he said, the first thing he says, all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, all authority, that's a different kind of authority. You know, Jesus had authority when he lived here on earth, when he was doing his ministry. He obviously had authority over nature because with just the wave of his hand, with the spoken word, peace be still, he had command authority over the wind and the waves. He had authority over death. He could say to Lazarus, come out of there. He could say to the lame, get up and walk. He could say to the sinner, your sins are forgiven. So there was some inherent authority that Jesus had during his ministry, and that's not the authority he's talking about. This is this delegated authority, because he says this, all authority has been given to me. The authority that he did ministry under was just it was out of who he was, his nature, part of being the Son of God. But this is all new. This is mysterious. This is a delegated, all-encompassing authority that he initiates his missionary enterprise with. He says, I have this new, this delegated, this given all-encompassing authority, and with that, give you this mandate. That's how I'm going to initiate this thing with this authority. So there is this presence, this authority. One of the things that Al said in our class this morning and made me think of what I was going to say, and I wonder if Howard's saying anything that's going to tie in with this, because he always does, because the Holy Spirit's working through this. But we're talking about leadership in marriage and in military. And I mean, I know it's shocking Al's going to bring up a military analogy. In the military, oh yeah, every time he got a promotion, they would have this leadership class. And they would say, all right, define leadership. And he said, well, everybody would give these leadership characteristics. But then what is, you know, there's, I know the characteristics is that leadership is turn around and look, and if people are following you, then you're a leader. That's what leadership is. If you fancy your, turn around and look. Is anyone behind you? If no, you're not a leader. If they are, then you're a leader. Now, the thing about this is that with this authority, there was something about, you know, there's something about leaders, and you can list this character, these characteristics, and some have them better than others, and da-da-da-da-da. But man, you know, one of the things that Al brought up is that, you know, I don't know what leadership. You know why? Because we follow it. We follow that. See, Jesus had that kind of authority, is that even the scribes and the Pharisees, even his enemies, they knew, you know, he just spoke with something that just said, you know, he spoke in a way, he said things in a way that just, he had authority. He had the, you know what authority is? He has the right to say what he is saying. There was something about him. There was something in his countenance, in his visage that said, I have the right to tell you this. Now you can listen or you cannot listen. But I'm telling you, I have the right to say this. So the authority that he has, this is all new, given, delegated by God on high, the right to tell us this. So not only is there an assurance behind this, but there is an assignment within it. These are, there's a couple of things unique about the interaction between Jesus and his apostles here, his disciples. Do you realize that in the post-resurrection encounters, this is the only scheduled meeting that they had? Now, Jesus ran into them and here and there, and he kind of bumped into some guys on the road to Emmaus, and then he sort of showed up at breakfast that day, and then he came back again for lunch on another day and sort of walked through the walls, and you know, there's just times when he just happened upon them. But if you look ahead, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This was the only scheduled meeting. Now, do you think that there might be something in this that is of specific importance? You see, because the other times that he just happened upon people, they weren't all there. One time he happened upon them, he came in for breakfast and Thomas wasn't there. And one time he came in when he was walking on the road with some people, there's only two of them. And so, you know, but this is the time when he wanted, I want all of the key players in this thing to be at a certain place at a certain time. Now, if at work, if you... or the boss or your boss tells you, be here, be at this place at this time, I'm going to tell you something. First of all, you're probably going to make sure you're there. And second of all, you know what you're going to hear is of at least importance. So first of all, this is the only scheduled meeting that they had. Second thing that's unique about this, these are the only marching orders given to the church. This is the only time he says, this is what I want you to do. Now, forgive and to be nice and to, you know, not be mean and don't throw rocks at each other. And he said, don't throw rocks at each other. You know, you without sin, cast the first stone. He said, be nice. He said to this guy, sell everything you got. He sold to this guy, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. He said, but that's the way you do it. But this is the only thing he says to do. Everything else he talks to us about is so on what kind of person you are, what kind of a success or failure of this. But these are the only marching orders the church has ever been given by Jesus with his new all authority. Everything else he talks to us about is just how you go about being the kind of person that can pull this off. Now stay with me. And this is not to be carried out at our leisure. This is not to be carried out at our convenience. This is the mandate. This is all that he says. And this is, these instructions that Jesus gives, they're both ultimate and they're immediate. There are no other instructions. And he's talking in the presence, ongoing in the now. The grammar of all this, and I don't have time to go through it, but it was fascinating to me as I studied through this. But he is talking to two people about doing something in the ongoing right now. This isn't something that we train for. It isn't something that we're waiting to be deployed. It is, once you are in it, you're deployed. There is no basic training. There is no this, there is no that. It is when you are one of these, you are doing this. That's what the grammar, the structure, all of that means. It's ultimate and it's immediate. So our mission, should we choose to accept it, little mission impossible, but this is mission very possible because of the assurance, because of the authority. But our message, or our mission, should we choose to accept it? And we're going to go quickly through. I know everybody's like, oh my goodness, he's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more things, and we've only got 7 minutes left. We're going to go through them quickly because I can't spend any time on each one of them to convince you that, you know, where you fall, because all of these are important. It's like in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be teachers and some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and others to be pastors and teachers. I can't spend any time telling you, that where you fall, you have to figure out which one, but those are the only options that we have. Either you are an apostle, you're a prophet, you're an evangelist, or you're a pastor, or you're a teacher. He doesn't give us any other options to be in the kingdom. I mean, you ever think about it? You know, this is what we need to build up the church. Some to be that, some to be that. And so those some make up the all, so you don't have any other choice, and I'm not going to... That's what you got to be. You got to figure out, am I a teacher, pastor, a sent one? Am I a missionary? Am I an evangelist? Or what am I? Or am I unemployed? Because if you're unemployed, then you're not in the workforce. And if you're not in the workforce, then you're not in the church, because the whole church is the workforce. So this is our mission. Employ the personnel. First thing he says in verse 19, it's directed towards all the disciples. The thing that he says, and the King James does a good job of adding a word in there. It says, go ye, go ye into all the world. If anybody's got the King James, you'll see that in there. Every other popular translation leaves the ye out. They don't. In verse 18, it says, all authorities on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go. The ye or the you is understood because he's talking to everyone. Verse 19 is directed towards all disciples. If you are a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, perk up your ears because he's talking to you. If you're not a disciple, then don't worry about it. And that's where I've come. And all of this in the, you know, early or late last year in an elders meeting, you know, it was brought up, you know, we need sermons about evangelism. Studied through this is it's about all of us. This isn't just about me or the shepherds. It's about, or the Bible teachers, or it's all of us. Everyone. It's directed at all disciples. So we employ the personnel. The first thing he wants us to understand is we have to be people who are first employed and then exhorting others to be employed. Secondly, not only employed. Now, Matthew 13 and 38, the field is the world. He gives, remember the parable that of the weeds in the field, and he says, you know, the guy goes out and he sows good seed, and then his enemy comes in and he sows bad seed. You know, the guy who is sowing good seed is the Son of Man, and the enemy is Satan, and the good seed is the harvest, and the disciples, and the bad seed are the, you know, the children of the devil. And he says, well, we got to pull up those bats. No, 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 don't do that. Let them all grow up. We're all going to harvest them. And then the angels of the Lord will sort it all out. You know, where it's not our job to sort out who's who. Remember that? Well, there's a really interesting explanation of that in the next couple of verses where he decides, what is the field? When he says, go into the field, the field is the world. It's the world. It isn't just, you know, Coffee County or Moore County or Bedford, or it isn't just Tullahoma or anywhere. It isn't just Tennessee. It's not just America. The field is everywhere. The field is where we are. You see, because the reality of this is it's not, go is not a command. Go is more of an observation. You see, what Jesus is pointing out is that the going isn't the problem. Because the translation here, therefore go, but it you know, the word there is as you go, as you are going through life. You see, because if go was a command, then anyone who left where they are and went somewhere else, there'd have to be something significant or special about that. But since he's employing all of us in all of the world, he's saying as you go through, as you are at work, as you are at play, as you are at school, you know, the church is in the world, but is the church doing what God's calling? This thing is enlarge the vision. He says, go in, you know, therefore make disciples of all nations, like all world, everyone. Every person that we encounter, we have to have. If we are disciples, we have to have a disciple. Respect. It's someone that I need to get to know for the sake of God-sized vision. Do we have this world-sized vision that starts here and branches out and goes from this continent to the next? Do we have that kind of to break for people on the other side of the planet? Not only are we enlarging the vision and understanding that it's this whole world, but then he says the prospects are to be evangelized. We evangelize the prospects. He says, make disciples. Turn people into disciples. We're not talking about converts. We're not talking about church members. We're not talking about people to come and attend services. He's saying, make. There's a lot to that. That making disciples. To be a disciple, you have to be making disciples. And that whole process. We are investing ourselves into the lives of others to stay in those lives. Think about the example that Jesus lived. Think about the example that he lived. He found his core people. And he thought, I'm going to change their life in order to change the world. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to stay with them. I'm going to suffer with them. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to labor with them. I'm going to eat with them. I'm going to sleep with them. I'm going to be in their lives because they're going to be mine and I'm going to be theirs, and I'm going to turn them into something, something that goes out and belongs to someone else and has those that belong to them. It's about turning our lives outward. It's about making disciples. It's about being disciples. Those who are learning and following. So not only he says make disciples, he doesn't say go out and convert. He doesn't say this, that. He says go make disciples. So, you know, as I've studied this, I'm thinking, well, what disciples am I making? Am I... You know, I have to turn around. Is anyone following me? And that's my challenge to each one of us. In your, is anyone following you to Jesus? Is anyone following you into the kingdom? Are you making disciples? Because they're not just people that you can tell about the Lord and then leave. They're people that you can tell about the Lord and then retell it and then love on them and then teach them some more and then even later staying with them. Are we making disciples? The next thing, and not only are we evangelizing the prospects, but enlisting the evangelized. He says, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, this gets into one of my favorite subjects, baptism. Not because I understand it, but because the more I talk about it, the more I study it, the bigger of a mystery baptism reveals the believer's total involvement in Christian discipleship. He says, baptize them, make disciples, baptizing them. And he brings all of the baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, nothing in life is retained for our own purposes. See, he brings up baptism because it's a death. It's not a rite of passage. It isn't a spirit, you know, it's not a religious act. It's not a, you know, or a good deed, or it's not an act of obedience. It's a recognition of a death. I mean, baptism is a recognition of my that in my going into this grave and coming up something other than I was when I went into it. It's a recognition that there's nothing that I had previously mystery. Nothing in life is retained. So we're saying, all right, now you want to be in on this. You want to believe. You want to follow. You want to be, okay, well, will you release it all? Will you give it up? And baptism is that moment. It's finding out, are you going to fish? You're going to cut bait? What are you going to do? I mean, it's a very real spiritual transformation. I mean, it's an enlistment. I mean, think about the military analogy. You go to the recruiter's office and talk about, I want to see the world. All right. I want a new wardrobe. All right. You know, I want some new shoes. We'll give you those. I like to shoot them. All right, we'll do that. Sign here. And now once you enlist, there's no going back. Now, can you say when you enlist and you do all that and you get there and you're like, you know what? Didn't work. I tell you what, now that I'm here, I know you kind of guy. I'll tell you what, you with the trash can and I got to catch some Z's over here. Come back to me, you know, about 10-ish. Yeah. No. Once you enlist, everything that you had previous. And it's a choice. It's a choice. God's not saying thing that you ever had. God's saying, come to me empty-handed. Because there's no other way to come to him. And then educate and edify the enlisted. It says baptize them and then teach them. If we are disciples, we are never not teaching. We're either teaching with our actions, teaching with our words, teaching with our lifestyle, teaching with our example, teaching. He said, teach them. And you know what I think a lot of times we get in the habit of doing, I know that I do this, is I try to tell my kids what to do and why they should do it. And a lot of what to do. I just need to start doing the work. Maybe sooner or later they'll join me. See, if I'm a disciple and I'm making disciples, then I've got to get to work and teach others by doing what God has called us to do. What are we going to be? I mean, here's the reality of it, is that, you know, we are trying to, the leadership of this church is trying of a tradition of this size, of a 20-year history of being about as much as we are right now. But it's not going to be just Ward or Al or Shane. To be the, you know, those, it's got to be every one of us going out and determining, I am going to take God up on the commission. I'm we are not disciples. I'm just telling you what he said. It's not my job to go out and to be as comfortable. It might be my job to suffer. I've got to release a lot, guys. I've got to release a lot. I'm afraid that I have held on to too much of the pre-baptism shame. And I'm sorry. And I repent of that. And there's going to be some changes. I don't know how quickly and how drastic, but I'm praying about it. And I want to be better. Because I've realized, 42 years old, I've marched to a lot of orders that aren't mine to march to. Because I've got one thing to do. Is found in Matthew 28, 18 through the end of the chapter. That's my marching orders. Everything else Christ-like I do is so that I can accomplish this and nothing else. I'm convinced God doesn't care about my little league team. I'm convinced God doesn't care about my swimming pool. I'm convinced God doesn't care about my education. He cares about people that he loved, that he knit together in their mother's womb. He cares about them so much that he knew them before they were born, and he's inventoried the hairs on their heads, and he wants me to introduce the two of them because I already know him. Anything else I do is selfish, my agenda, and has no place in the kingdom. Now, you know what the apostles said when Jesus told them stuff like that? That's hard teaching, Jesus. He said, I know, not a lot of people can hear it. Not a lot of people can hear it. This week, and I apologize, I'm long, I'm going to tell you this. Well, no, I'm going to save that for next week. Who do you want to be? Who do we want to be? Do we want to be disciples? Or do we just want to be a group of people that meet to do religious things? This morning, if you want to be a disciple, you can come forward. You can confess Christ. You can be enlisted today. Today. You can be enlisted into the kingdom. You can release everything. God's not taking anything away. You can release it. You can give it to Him and say, God, I don't know where this is going, but I know that I want to be with You. You can confess